We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
And I want to continue this thought of being a different kind of kind. And before I dive into this message, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today, continuing this thought. But before I did, I wanted to kind of set it up contextually, understanding the times. So Jesus, he's up on a hillside with his disciples, with a whole bunch of people that have gathered together to hear him speak. And he just finished the Sermon of the Beatitudes. Anyone familiar with that? That's where he's talking about, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He was talking about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He just went through one of the most famous things that he has ever spoken. And on the back of going through all this, he ends up shifting to this thought. And so just contextually understanding, this isn't like another day. He's still teaching. This came off of one of the most famous things he ever spoke about. And then he shifts into this idea. Follow along with me in Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Going old school with the paper today. Doesn't fail me. So what is Jesus saying here? What he's saying is, I need you. You are called to be different. You are called to be a good kind of different. You are called to be a noticeable kind of different. You are called to be a beneficial kind of different. But you are called to be different nonetheless. He wants you to understand up front, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to be different. And so as I kind of get through this, I'm sitting here thinking, this idea, and many churches have used this in the name of their church. Many churches have spent a lot of focus and time being a city on a hill. So again, I raided my kids' toy box because that's what I do. And I found a lantern. A petite lantern, but it had batteries that worked. Okay, three people are impressed. Now listen, it says you are called. Can we go back to that scripture real quick? Thank you, Mitchell. It says, one more back. One more again. Yeah, there we go. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He goes from you are a light. You are the light of the world, right? Which is, of course, God in us being the light, reflecting, right? We are nothing more than a mirror reflecting the light that God already is. He's called us. But he says, you, and then he says, city on a hill. This doesn't look like a city on a hill. This looks like a you. But when you, the church, start to do it together, all of a sudden it's more than one of these, and it looks like a city on a hill. Now remember, he's not talking to one person. He's talking to a crowd. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill. They're on a hill. He's teaching them on a hill. And they're looking around understanding, you're right. If we're a light and we're up here on this hill, we can't hide. Everyone can see us. And so he's trying to put this understanding within us that if we together will shine, we can't be hidden. And so as we get into this, I need you to understand, God needs you, but it's not only about you. He needs you, but it's not only about you. Okay. So we are called to be a different kind in a world of darkness and hate. How many know it's getting a little darker? How many know we're seeing a little bit more hate? We're seeing a little bit more, haterade, so to speak. People just want to hate, and it's a struggle to watch so much division in a country that has so much more in common than that causes division. It's sad when we see people not love each other because someone told them not to love someone. Because I know when I look at little children in a sandbox, they don't care what each other look like. They don't care who has money. They don't care anything about any of that. All they care about is they want to love and befriend another person. That means that if it's already in our innate nature to love, then hate has to be taught. It has to be caught. It's not the children's fault. It's the parents' fault who taught their children to hate. I remember growing up in school, and I tried so hard to be friends with everybody. I could sit at any of the lunch tables, and I never felt, completely controlled by any group of people. And the fact that they welcomed me at the different group tables, it was one of those moments where I just go, okay. Because I remember standing up for the little guy. I remember the bullies in recess. Anybody know the bullies in recess? I remember I was a big kid at a young age, and so I didn't have to actually physically do anything. I just had to show up. Do you know what I'm saying? So the little guy that was getting bullied by the kid that shouldn't be a bully, but he just had a big mouth, and everyone thought he was actually going to show up and do what he said he would do, all I had to do was show up as a big kid and the mouth shut. And it wasn't because I was an aggressive kid. It was just because I was big. Can I tell you, you have a big God? All he has to do is show up on the scene and be present if we're willing to shine him. Now listen, we shine love, but love is power. It's powerful. And when God shows up on the scene, oftentimes mouth shut. And oftentimes the little man will back down. I'm telling you, stand up for your neighbor. Stand up for the person that is struggling. Stand up for the person. I feel like, in this world, there are more people that want to see good done than bad. There are more people that want to see love projected than hate. But oftentimes, they don't show up. Oftentimes, they don't stand up. Oftentimes, they don't speak up. God's calling us to shine. So we must be sure what's happening around us isn't taking root inside of us, or it will dull our shine, right? Because we're called to be the light. You are the light of the world. Now, of course, we know Jesus was the light of the world, but he was saying, I'm putting it in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. You are going to reflect my shine. Have you ever played with a mirror where you shine a light at a mirror and all of a sudden it'll do a spotlight in a different direction? Have you ever done that? How about just one of those on a watch or a ring that, you know, the sun hits it, it reflects somewhere else? That's what we're called to do. We're called to reflect what God is doing in us. It goes out of us, okay? And so we must be sure what's happening around us isn't taking root inside of us, or it will dull our shine. Look at number one, you cannot shine while paralyzed in a state of fear. This is the struggle, because we want to shine. We know we're called to shine. We've already talked about that. But what is keeping us from shining? Matthew, let's go right back to that same scripture, because I want to talk about it again. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. What does that look like? Let me just show you for a minute. All right, pull this here. Pull that there. See, what good is it to have a lamp and then hide the lights? You don't do that, right? Because look what it says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on a lampstand. Why? It gives light to all who are in the house. Your light's not about you. See, the light in you isn't just a ticket to heaven. The light in you is to reflect what God's doing and to shine that outward so that it gives it to all of the people in the house. You are here to edify. Hello? We must edify. Hey! No, all right. Listen, we're called to be a different kind, not crucify. All right, I'm back. Someone needed that breakdown. But listen, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because we shine, it's not just to say, look at how much better we are because we have God and you don't. It's so that they will say, I want that, and glorify the Father in heaven. We're called to shine not just for our sake, but for Christ's sake in context, right? And so when reading this scripture, I know that we can see it as someone who is hiding what they believe for the concern of being judged. But I also believe covering our light can come from being overwhelmed by our worlds. Are you getting this? I believe that we can be overwhelmed. See, when you allow the things of this world to overwhelm you, when all you read is negative, when all you watch is hopelessness, when all you think is fearful, you cannot project or shine hope. You become overwhelmed by the world. Now, we know that the world can never win. We know that the world cannot overtake what God is doing unless we allow the world to overtake us and dull our shine. See, you have the power. The Bible says you can bind things here on earth, and the heaven will rejoice and bind it with you. You can loose things here on earth, and heaven will allow you to loose it. The power comes with us, and the power comes from our tongue more often than we think. You start speaking things not knowing you're giving credence to it in your life, not knowing you're giving power of it in your life. You think, oh, I just said that when I was mad. Yeah, but you gave authority of it in your life. You gave authority of it in your house. You decided to speak that over your children. You have to understand that God has given us the authority to speak. Do you remember when God created us? What did he say? He said, take dominion over everything. He said he created everything. Take dominion over the earth, over the wildlife. What is he saying? I gave you the ability. Now you have the responsibility. Use your authority. We have forgotten God has called us to use the authority he gave us, even in our daily life. Somebody tell your neighbor, that was good. I need that. See, you can't shine when you fixate on darkness. When all you seem to be looking at, all you seem to be thinking about is dark, you begin to get overwhelmed by it. And fear, it's like hiding. It's like putting a light under a basket. It's like hiding among the trees like we see in Genesis when they come to themselves, when they understand because they ate. Because of sin, they start to overthink. Any overthinkers here? And fear, it can paralyze you. Anybody ever dealt with that paralysis by analysis situation? You're overanalyzing the thing to the point where you won't even move. You just you're firm where you are until you get 100% sure green light on anything. That's not called faith. But fear can paralyze us, and we can't shine when we're overwhelmed and overtaken by what's going on in our worlds. I recently read a minister's post. Why do I read posts? I think we'd all do better if we just didn't. But I was reading this, and they were building the case that fear was a good thing, but it wasn't in the case where, like, we have that in our system for fight or flight mentality. You know what I'm talking about? We can all agree that that's a moment of fear that can make us slow down and be cautious. Those moments actually of fear should produce a good product where we draw close to God and we look to him to give us an answer so we know how to move, not that we don't move, right? Are you getting this? And so... it's a good byproduct of fear is what I would say. But they were saying it because we were made in the image of God. If we experience it, God must also experience it. And I thought, what Bible are you reading? And so when I think about this, it's important for me to say, look, They were using scriptures that we know. God created mankind in his own image, you know. Then they were using scriptures that say he knit us together in his mother's womb. And we can agree on all of that stuff. But you can't use that as a context to say fear is okay by God. Because he must experience it too. Because anything we experience, he experiences as well. Hello. Listen. In fact, if we are created as in his image, then we should be more like him, not less like him. Okay? And so when we talk about this, the idea that we experience stuff, that everything we experience on this earth, God has experienced. Listen, I can say, yes, Jesus experienced that, but he didn't give in to that. Okay? But to say that God has been overcome by something that overcomes us is asinine. It's foolish. So stop justifying your feelings as if it's okay by God, because God has given you the authority not to feel that thing, not to be overtaken by that thing is what I should say. It may come on you, but it doesn't have to stay on you. You have the ability to take authority in your life and say yes to what God said and no to what he said not to. You can bind it up. You can loose it on earth. You can choose what God has given you as a promise. You can either take it or leave it, but it's in your hands. That's what the scripture tells me. All right, I'm getting fired up. Listen, when a person lusts, when he covets, when he steals, is that because we are taking after God? Of course not. After all, just because we experience something doesn't mean that he has been overtaken by it. This is crazy. I just had to take a minute because somebody's actually preaching this stuff. Sorry. So be careful who you're subscribing to on your podcasts. That's what I'm trying to say. Eat at your own dinner table. If you say you're part of Metro Church, then make sure your main meal, your main course comes from Metro Church. Why? Because if God's brought you in this house, then he wants you here for a reason. And if you start trying to cross doctrines, and you wait, isn't there one doctrine? That's what I thought until I heard this preacher. So I'm just trying to protect you. Okay, we'll move on. Okay. Stop telling yourself it's okay to be afraid. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Stop telling yourself it's okay to be afraid. Let me take you in the Wayback Machine today. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Back to the beginning where God created us. Come on, let's look at the scripture together. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Can we just pause for a minute? Yes, men love women and men love ribs, and there's a reason. Okay. You know, I was talking with Pastor Peter, our kids ministry pastor, and every once in a while we play video games together because there's certain things that grown men can do these days. You know, to the older generations that go, "You still play video games?" I go, "You still watch TV?" And they go, "Of course. Well, that's what you grew up on, so you still do it." All of a sudden, the whole point is it was 1 a.m. and he's eating ribs. Where do you get ribs at 1 a.m.? That's what I want to know. The whole point of that was that our kids' pastor eats ribs at 1 a.m. How is that even a thing? Okay. Sorry, I'm back. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called," whoa, man. Okay. "Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Say, "were not ashamed." They were not ashamed. This is a big deal, and let me tell you why. It's not just because they were not ashamed naked. That's something to consider. But let's consider what the word ashamed even means. Reluctant to do something through fear or embarrassment of humiliation. So shame comes with fear. And they didn't have any of it. So if they were not ashamed, it means they didn't have any fear. And if they didn't have any fear at the beginning, then it is abnormal to have fear. You say, "Well, Chad, this is the new normal. We live with fear." No, the new normal is that we live in a fallen world and everything is a part. But it's not normal, it's abnormal. The fact is, if there was no fear in the beginning, there will be no fear again. If there was no fear in the Garden of Eden, then there'll be no fear in heaven, which means we're in an in-between season right now, and it's not normal to be in fear, but we've got to deal with it. We've got to take authority over it. All right, some of you got that, didn't you? Look it. So if we know Adam and Eve were living unashamedly, if we know they were walking in the cool of the day without fear, they were walking with God without fear, then there wasn't any fear in the beginning. We understand that. And if it wasn't in Eden, it's not OG. It is not original. It's not something we will always have to deal with. So when did we begin experiencing fear? That has completely covered our shine. if we allow it to overtake us, if we allow it to overwhelm us. You ever see somebody trying to hide, you know, like a little kid? Little kids playing hide and seek, and all they do is they just, you can't see me. Like we think as though if they can't see us, then, or if we can't see them, then they can't see us. We do that with fear. Like we just, we all know fear can become overwhelming, but you think no one thinks you're afraid and everyone sees your fear. Everyone sees your fear. You know how bees smell fear? Do you know the human head weighs? No, bees smell fear. We understand that. Jerry Maguire, no one? Okay. Listen, we understand that fear is something that others, they see from a distance, and you think you're the only one that's hiding it. You're not hiding it. All right, I'll continue. So again, when did we begin experiencing fear? If it wasn't there in the beginning, when did he experience it? Let's jump back in the Wayback Machine and come a little bit forward to chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Talking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then eventually we would know about the tree of eternal life, right? We know these things. So then the serpent said to him, to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for the food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, this is coveting, by the way, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband who didn't speak up. That's the sin of silence. All this is happening. You seeing this? Okay. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Come on, let's continue here. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which, by the way, had happened all the time, and it never struck fear. But now Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God from among the trees of the garden. We're seeing shame, because they've got to cover themselves. Now they realize they're naked. It has brought some sort of fear. And now they're hiding themselves from God. Okay, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? As if he didn't know. Come on. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Listen. Did you have more? No, that's good. The first time we see shame and the first time we see fear, which go hand in hand, was in verse 7 and 8. The first admission of fear is found in verse 10. Could it be, now listen, before I even get there. Look at, fear didn't enter the world until sin entered the world. This goes back to the idea that it's okay to be afraid. If it didn't begin at the beginning, then it's abnormal. It may be our new normal, but it shouldn't be our forever. Okay? And so if we can see where it didn't exist, and then we can see sin is the thing that brought it us into this new state of fear, then we don't have to accept it as our normal. Underwhelming response to that. I'm excited that doesn't have to be our normal. But here's the other thing. When I think about the serpent, he knew all. Could it be that he knew all along that once he got mankind to sin, it would usher in a new age, that the consequences that would come from the sin would actually be all he would ever need for future artillery, that it would be all the buttons he would need to push and use against us? I would say he's calculated. If he could just get that one thing, and he did. Fear is like hiding among the trees. It's like covering your light. Fear, we see fear as something different, but actually, if our call is to shine, if our call is to season, if our call is to make a difference, then we can't allow fear to dull our shine. We are not designed to live afraid, number two. In fact, the only thing God ever told us to fear is him. And that's a different kind of fear. It's a reverence. Okay? And so Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Fear me, do this, because it's for your good. Are you getting this? Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Look at fear not is in the Bible over 200 times. It is the most repeated command in the Bible. There's a lot of, I'm going through the Bible again this year, all the way through the Bible, and there's a lot of verses in the Bible. There's a lot of pages in the Bible. Try and find one. You'll realize how many are in there when you're trying to find just one. But for that to be the most repeated command, God is screaming, you don't have to succumb to fear. You don't have to do it. Think about that. I believe it's in there so many times for just a time like this. For today, I believe it's the most repeated command because God is trying to remind us that we're not designed to live afraid. We were never designed to live afraid. All the times we see God tell his people to fear not, it is in a pivotal moment. It's in moments where people are about to go out to battle. It's when they have to say something unpopular, when they have to venture to uncharted territories. It's when they're being persecuted for their faith. God is saying, fear not. I got you. But do you trust me? It comes in a moment when they're often asking God, is this really you? Are you with me? And then, fear not. So how again did fear enter the scene? We read it earlier. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and then came the fall of mankind. But before that, how did it come? The original question to usher in sin, inevitably what would be fear, was, did God really say? Did God really say? When we see the serpent say, did God really say in Genesis 3:1, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? See, the devil is still messing with our head. He is still asking us the same question. Did God really say that? Did God really mean it the way you think you understand it? Did God really say not to do that, not to say that, not to go there? He's just trying to erode the foundation of faith. He's just picking at it. We must know what God said and take him at his word. If you don't know what God said, I mean, really at the core of who you are. There was a quote I recently read, and it said, it was a Navy SEAL quote, and it said, the reality is people don't rise to the occasion when struggles come, they fall to the lowest of their training. That's why we must train hard. So here's the thing. Things might be well. I don't know how they're going so well in the middle of COVID other than God, right? But you may not feel like things are the worst of the worst. But that's when you have to train the hardest. Because if you don't train the hardest, eventually when the struggles come, you don't rise to the occasion. You fall to your training. That's why we've got to be in the Word daily, regardless of whether you feel desperate for it. You need it just desperately as much then as you did then. You always need it. It's a desperate thing. God, the fact that Jesus said, I had bread that you weren't aware of. What? Being in God's Word, doing his will. It's the thing that sustains us. We need that. And I've got to finish. Number three, the remedy for fear is knowing and trusting God. Knowing and trusting God. There's a verse in the Bible that says perfect love casts out or drives out all fear. I didn't give you that scripture back there, sorry. But it casts out, it drives out fear. So what does that mean? In that moment, like Pastor Don was talking about earlier, when we come to know love, when love comes in on the scene, when perfect love comes, it drives out all fear. So if fear isn't driven out of your life, you need more of God's love in your world. You need to be so overwhelmed by his love that the trust is not a question. Because when we stop trusting God, fear pokes his head. It's called having faith and placing your trust in God. To say that you trust God but constantly live in fear proves you don't trust God. And that can be a hard thing to take. But we have to really question, how much do I trust God right now? And do my feelings show that? Am I taking captive the thoughts that are unleashing fear in my worlds? Am I submitting them to the cross and reminding myself that there's a God, the only God who has all power, that loves me, that's for me? Come on. Fear grows when we begin losing confidence in our assurance. God is our assurance. He is our salvation, our refuge, our defense, our strong arm. Come on. We cannot lose assurance. But if we do lose assurance, it's going to be because we allowed our eyes and our mind to wander. Did God really say? See, when the question is provoked and it makes us start to wander, it starts to erode our assurance. How can we have assurance if we take our eyes off of the promise keeper? Remember Peter walking out of the boat on the water, and as long as he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on every word Jesus called him out of that boat on. But the minute he shifted and fixated on the problem of the water, he began to sink. If you feel like you're sinking, look up. Look up from whence our help comes. Come on. We have to look up. Fear is a cause to pause, an invitation to stop and seek God's way forward. His way forward, it's not an invitation to camp out. Fear should provoke us towards God so that we can keep moving with God. Fear is a cause to pause, not to become paralyzed. Fear is a chance to gain clarity through the scripture. It's a chance to ask God, do I really trust you? Because those who live in fear, the Lord alone, because those who live in fear in the Lord alone, like when the only fear you have is in God and what he can do for you. You know, the scripture says, don't fear man who can deal with you just to your own death. Fear me who has the ability to deal with you immortally. Like when we're talking heaven and hell, when we're talking eternity, we need to make sure our fear is directed in the right place. It's got to be a reverence for God. Okay, my mind's running faster. What you just saw right there was espresso kicking in. Can I just finish with this in Psalms? Because I'm already over time. Psalm says this, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their businesses fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. When I read these scriptures, it reminds me that since I love God, because I fear God and continue to grow to continue to obey God in my comings and my goings, that these promises are for me. They're for my family. They're for our church. Come on. I will declare them over all of those, my life, my family, the church. When I read this, we will not fear bad news. Why? Because we are confidently trusting the Lord to care for us. We are confident and fearless and can face our foes triumphantly. Come on, you and I can claim that for our life. I will not fear. I will not live in fear. I will not be afraid of this world. I will not be afraid of a virus or the economy, what grocery stores have in stock or don't have in stock, what's going on. I will not allow myself to grow afraid because I know who my God is. I know he fights for me. I know he upholds me. I know he keeps me in the palm of his hand. I know I can't be plucked from his hand. I know God's got me. He's my rear guard and he goes before me. He prepares a way. He prepares a table in the midst of my enemies. That is who my God is. So I will not fear what comes. We don't have the ability to live in fear if we have God's love in our life. If we can trust him wholeheartedly. If we can say, God, regardless of what happens today, I know you're in control. Regardless who's in the White House, I know you're on the throne. Regardless of what's going on in my circumstances, I'm inviting you into my storm because I can trust in you.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.